Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives all to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And elementary kids, if you haven't already, you're welcome to head to the back if you'd like to participate in your special program. You can meet the teachers in the back. This season has shown me something. This past year has shown all of us who are willing to see it something very significant and vitally important for the church. It's not necessarily easy to admit it. This may be a new concept for some of us, but this year has shown us something important. Our experience of church, our understanding of church, our commitment to church, our experience, and what we see in passages like what we read this morning in the Bible is often very, very different. Our understanding of church and what is taught in the Bible is often very far apart. One writer put it, the gulf between Paul's description of the church and our present experience of it is quite large. Actually, he says embarrassingly large, but I don't think he meant it quite as condescending as that sounds out of context. But the gulf between the description in our reading today and our personal experience of church is, and often made even more visible through a worldwide pandemic, the gulf between the two is far too large. So we're going to look together at our reading today from Ephesians chapter 3 and see what it tells us, about the church. What God tells us, about the church, about who we are and what we're called to be as the church. And what we see of the church in this passage, aspects of who we are as the church that are absolutely essential. Without these things that we'll look at, our existence fades away into irrelevance and boredom. This matters. So, three aspects of the church that we see in Ephesians 3. I already heard some papers rustling. That's wonderful. I'd invite you to open up the Bible or your bulletin to Ephesians 3. Just so you all know, especially during the sermon when we open up the scriptures, I would especially encourage you to actually use a Bible if you have one. There are Bibles under the seat in front of you, and today, at least once, I'm going to have you look at something that's not in the bulletin. So if you'd like to follow along in the Bible that I'm sure you brought from home, you can do that. But if you'd like to use the one under the seat in front of you, it's page 977. My experience is if you open the Bible in church, you're more likely to open it at home. So it's a good thing to have one and bring it or use the one that's in front of you and open it up. Page 977, three aspects of the church that we see here in Ephesians 3. So first, as the church, we are the recipients of the unsearchable riches of Christ. As the church, we are the recipients of these unsearchable riches of Christ. If you look at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, "To me," meaning to him, "to Paul, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then back in verse 6, before our reading today, back in verse 6, he writes, "This mystery is that the Gentiles," meaning the non-Jews, the people who are not a part of the people of God in the Old Testament, "this mystery is that they are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The message is that the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, the people who were always excluded in the Old Testament, the outsiders are now welcomed in through Jesus. Outsiders are now welcomed in on equal footing, receiving all the amazing promises of God. Those who are far off, those who are on the outside, those who do not belong, well, now in Christ, we do belong. And for us who have always been on the outside, through Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our sins are forgiven. We're transformed to live new lives of wholeness and joy. We are saved from death and hell. And we will be in God's new kingdom for eternity. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is ours who are in Him. This is ours who are in Christ Jesus because of what He's done. Outsiders like us have been welcomed in to God's people. And note that it says that we are fellow heirs and members of the same body. Notice that this is corporate language. This is us together language. This is not me alone language. We are recipients of these amazing riches of Jesus as we are joined into the corporate people of God. Not alone or individually, but we are joined together into something much bigger. And we receive these promises of God because through faith we are joined into His people, into the church, the recipients of His promise. A professor and mentor of mine in college, an extremely tall Argentinian man named Eduardo, once pointed at a brick that was just lying on the ground. And he said that a brick on the ground gets kicked away or thrown away or just trips somebody. That's not its purpose, to be alone on the ground. It doesn't get to be a part of the beautiful building, being alone on the ground. And so he, pointing at the brick, said, "If you want to serve your purpose and receive the blessing as a brick, get in the wall. If you want to receive the unsearchable riches of Christ, you've got to be a part of what it says here. Part of the body, part of the people of God, part of the church. The promise is not for bricks lying on the ground somewhere, but for the building together. The promise is not for separated off body parts that happen to be in random places, but for all of us who are joined together into the same body in Christ. As one person put it so well, individualistic Christianity does not exist. If it is individualistic, if it's just me and however I want to do things, then it is not Christianity and it is not following Jesus and His word, the Bible. So to receive these promises, to live them out, to experience the transformation as the heirs of God who receive this through faith, we need to be joined to His people. We call that the church. As the church, together, we are the recipients of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Second, through the church, the mystery of God is revealed. Through the church, the mystery of God is revealed. So if you look at verse 10, through the church, that's us, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The wisdom and work of God is made known, is revealed to the world through us, through the church, through the people of God. Not primarily through me, not through you, but through us, the church. God's chosen, saved, and called people, we then, as the collective group, as the community together, we are the ones who bear witness to God's work in the world. By being the community of the church together, not individually, but together, we are revealing the plan and purpose of God to the world. As we are united together, as we are gathered together, as we worship together, we are displaying the purpose and plan of God. As we gladly worship together with others who are different than we are in whatever way that means, even, you know, something crazy like politically, or something different like how to walk through a global pandemic for the first time we've ever gone through. But as we gather together, unified in Christ, we display to each other and to the world the unifying work of God in Jesus. This new community, the church, we together serve as sort of an object lesson for the universe of the wisdom and work of God. We together are an object lesson of God's redeeming work to the world. The world sees God's work of redeeming us to Himself as we gather together and as we are the church and as we worship together. And quite honestly, we cannot do that. We cannot display that kind of wisdom and that work of God like we're supposed to if we're not absolutely committed to each other and to living this out together as the church. I've seen numerous research reports that have been published recently that are making their circling around, especially among pastors right now, that are showing that a huge percentage of Christians right now, well over 40% of Christians in our country, are planning for and specifically desiring in the future a sort of hybrid version of church where half the people come in person and the other half just worship at home in their living rooms. Not saying that we don't need to keep streaming for people who can't come, who are, say, shut in or something like that, but just so that the average person can just choose, do I want to worship at home in my pajamas or do I want to go to church with other people? A huge percentage of Christians right now in our country are thinking, goodness, we don't need to go to church. But it is through the church, through the people of God, gathered together and united in worship of God, that the work of God is revealed in the world. Now, I love you, and I want what's best for you, so listen carefully. There is no appropriate way to end this sentence. There is no appropriate way to end the sentence. I don't need to go to church because. There's no appropriate way to end that sentence. You can't finish that sentence with, because I can just worship God anywhere, as if you don't need to worship together with other Christians. Because I can participate at home equally well. Because I know this stuff already. Because the game is on. There is no appropriate way to end that sentence. You and I need to be faithfully a part of the church every week, even the same church, to invest and engage and grow, to receive the riches of Christ, to display the wisdom of God who draws us in and welcomes a diverse people. We need to worship together every week to the honor and glory of Jesus. There really is no appropriate way to end the sentence, I don't need to go to church because. Now, this is different than the very painful reality for some who can't go to church because. I can't go to church because I'm shut in and there is no way for me to get there. Because I'm especially high risk in a global pandemic and can't be vaccinated. Because I'm sick. Because I live in an area where for some reason I am truly unable to attend church. That's different, and frankly, that's what live stream is for. It's for those who, for one reason or another, truly cannot worship together with the church in person. So when a global pandemic hit that we were temporarily prevented from gathering together, that was a crisis for the church, for the local church and for the global church, because as the church, part of our very nature is gathering together to worship Jesus. So we were incredibly thankful for the technology to at least be able to gather together digitally when we couldn't gather in person. But that is never a replacement for actually gathering together as the church, which is what God tells us to do. Online is for those who truly cannot gather in person for one reason or another, but not for those who just prefer to stay home. So as one writer put it, the church is not an optional part of Christianity. The church, the gathered, united, corporate expression of worship, is essential to God's plan for the world and his plan for you. This is not optional. This is essential. This is what the scriptures teach us, that this is key to God's plan and purpose in the world. Because, as it says in our passage, it is through the church, through the gathered body, through the diverse people of God coming together in worship, that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. Not primarily through me, not primarily through you, but through us, through the church, God's plan and purpose and wisdom is displayed for the world. It is through the church that the wisdom and saving work of God is revealed. And third, in the church, God is glorified. In the church, God is glorified. So if you look at verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Yes, God should receive glory and honor in our own personal lives and in our own personal hearts, but the specific focus here is that this in this part of God's word is that God must be glorified in the corporate, in the group of the church, in the people of God gathered, not just in the physical building, but in the people of God gathered, united, worshiping people of God together as the church, we give glory to God. That's not about us. It's not about our experience of it. It's not about finding people who are politically like us or who share our opinions or views about whatever it is. It's not about our preferences, about whether we get what we like or what we don't, but rather gathering together to bring glory to God. And he tells us and he expects us that to be in the church, in the people of God together. God wants to receive worship from us in this way. So when someone asks you the question, how was church today? Not just today, but any week, how was church today? It would be better for us not to say, oh, the music was wonderful, or oh, the sermon was excellent, or the sermon was terrible, whichever one you think. Instead of saying something like that, rather the better answer to a question like that, how was church today, is probably you're asking the wrong person. The church gathers to give glory and honor to Jesus, so really the question should only be addressed to him as to whether church was any good, not to us. It's supposed to be for him, not for us. We are to give glory to God in the church. And it's in the church, it's through the gathered people of God that this passage says that God will be glorified. Now, God has done pretty amazing things in my own life, but he doesn't receive the kind of praise and glory the Bible is talking about here by me sitting at home. But as a redeemed sinner like me gathers with redeemed sinners like you, and together we recount the amazing work of God in the world, and as we thank him for our salvation that we have in him, as we pour out our praise to him as his people, as we are called to do, then we are giving glory to God in the way the Bible expects. Together, we are, as one person has put it, we are God's masterpiece of grace. And he receives glory and honor as that work of art praises him together, not just me alone. But if we think that being a part of the church or going to church is just about me personally and what I get out of it, whether or not I need to or want to, then God does not receive the sort of praise and glory that he deserves. To God be glory in the church. So, church, let us hear God's word and commit to gathering together as the people of God, gathering together to receive these unsearchable riches of Christ. Gathering together so that through the church, the wisdom of God will be revealed to each other and to the world. And gathering together so that in the church, God will be glorified. Now, this is quite different than many of us have thought about the church, but this is what God calls us as the church to do and to be. As his saved and redeemed and loved and welcomed people, let us be passionately committed to his plan for the world. His plan to lavishly pour out his riches, the riches of his blessing on his people. His plan to reveal salvation to the world through the church. And his plan to receive glory in the church, in the people of God gathered together. So may we commit to be the church as we are called to be, to the honor and glory of Jesus' name. Amen.